Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you here on God's Sabbath day. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to any visitors we may be having here today. Welcome to the Houston congregation. Brethren, in today's world, we hear and know many stories about many, many very successful people. And many people tend to think that the successes that others enjoy are mainly the result of chance, of luck, or of being at the right place at the right time. And I'm sure that is probably true in some cases. However, in business, I have found that the great majority of successful people have earned their success through being prepared. In business, the doors of opportunity open for only a short period of time. Successful businesses and successful people take advantage of those open doors and walk through those doors of opportunity because they were prepared to walk through those doors. After a period of time, though, the doors of opportunity close. And if the business or if the person had to go and prepare themselves at that time, they find that when they come back, fully prepared at that moment, the door has already closed. They lost out on whatever opportunity that they were attempting to have and planning to seize. They lost that opportunity. You know, in God's church, we have many opportunities that have opened up to us to serve the church and to serve the brethren in so many ways. And in today's sermon entitled The Open Door, I want to discuss the topic of preparing ourselves to be used by God now and in the future when opportunities arise in our lives to serve the brethren. I really appreciate Mr. Corley's sermon today, and we will be sharing some of the same verses in this sermon. You know, brethren, each one of us in God's church has talents. Each of us has special abilities. And one way that we can prepare ourselves for use by God is to hone the talents that we have. Turn with me again to Matthew 25. We read some of these verses in Mr. Corley's sermon. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. And then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded the same. And you know the story, that the person who had 5 gained 5, person who had 2 gained another 2. And it says, after a long period of time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. In verse 19, skipping to verse 24. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there you have what is yours. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I don't sow and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have at least put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Brethren, are we using our talents in God's church? Are we strengthening our talents? Or have we buried them? either afraid of using them or doubting the very abilities and talents that God has given to us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Another scripture I think that we've read. Luke 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Skipping to verse 47. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that did not know and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Are we using the talents that God has given to us? In Romans 12, Paul writes of this. He writes about the abilities, the gifts that God has given to the church. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. It comes, the meaning and the verbiage comes very clear. In Romans 12 and verse 6, Paul writes, "In his grace God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's in giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." You know, in God's church, there are so many needs and so many ways to help and so many ways to serve. There are brethren who just seem to have a knack for saying the right thing at the right time. There are other members who quietly encourage one another and strengthen their brethren, all behind the scenes. These are members who quietly go around and help physically, who help people move from house to house, who help in work parties, who become a force of one to tend to the needs of others. There are members who pray fervently one for another. The list goes on and on. Brethren, what are your strengths? What are your gifts and talents? In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, Peter again writes about God's gifts. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 10, again I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, it says, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ." And in Luke 11 and verse 9, Luke 11 and in verse 9, it says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Brethren, God stands ready to help us if we ask for his help. God strengthens us and fills in the voids and the gaps in our abilities. So, brethren, let's hone our talents and our abilities so that we may better serve God's people. Now, many of us here may be experiencing a major trial or test in their lives right now. Trials are never fun and they're never enjoyable. Maybe the trial has lasted a very long time. Maybe we have doubts and questions on why God is allowing the trial to continue. Maybe we feel helpless. Maybe we feel really discouraged. It's very important to remember that God many times prepares us for future opportunities by allowing us to undergo trials and tests in our lives now. We all know the story of Joseph. Actually, this is one of my favorite, all-time favorite stories in the Bible, the story of Joseph. Please turn with me to Genesis 39. You know, the life of Joseph was filled with great ups and great downs. He was his father, Jacob's favorite son. He was riding high in his family. But his life came crashing down when he was around 17 years old, when his brothers grabbed him, threw him down in a pit, and sold him to traveling Midianite merchantmen on their way to Egypt. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, and which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. All seemed to be going well. God turned a bad circumstance into a good circumstance. But this isn't the end of the story for Joseph. Potiphar's wife made wrong, amorous advances toward Joseph. Joseph rebuffed her, but was wrongly accused of the wrongful acts anyway. So what happened? In verse 20 of Genesis 39, we read, And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So here's Joseph following God's way, actually doing the right thing, being strong, not sinning, and still getting blamed wrongly, and still getting punished. In this case, being cast in prison and maybe even bound in the prison itself. Do we ever feel that we're following God's way, trying to do what's right when everyone else is doing wrong, but bad events and bad circumstances happen to us anyway? Do we sometimes find ourselves getting mad at God? Do we feel that no matter what we do, sometimes we just don't seem to get ahead? Well, let's read on. In verse 21, God didn't leave Joseph. Verse 21, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison commended to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So Joseph was in prison for probably 7 to 9 years when Pharaoh's chief butler and baker were put in prison. 7 to 9 long years in the dungeons of the prison. You know the story, they each had a dream and Joseph told them the meaning of the dream. And in telling the chief butler his dream, he asked the butler to remember him. When the butler got restored back to his position, he pleaded with the chief butler to remember him. But what happened? In Genesis 40 and verse 23, yet the chief butler didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then in chapter 41 and verse 1 of Genesis, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." Do you think that Joseph's heart sank? He saw a way out, and 2 more years went by. 2 more years passed, and Joseph continued in the prison. Again, we all know the story that Pharaoh dreamed the dreams, and no one in Egypt could interpret the dreams. And then and only then did the chief butler remember Joseph. And so, Joseph is sent for and is brought before Pharaoh. God lets Joseph interpret the dreams. He tells Pharaoh how to prepare against the coming drought. Then what happens? Let's read in Genesis 41 and verse 37. "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." After around 11 years of being in prison, after 11 years of trials, after 11 years of being punished for a crime that he didn't even commit, that certain day came. Do you realize that on that certain day, Joseph woke up in the morning a prisoner in the bowels of the prison, just like all the other 3,000 to 4,000 days in prison before. But that certain day, he went to bed that night, second in command of all Egypt. And pertaining to the sermon today, the heart of the story of Joseph is that Joseph's trials that he endured, both with Potiphar and in prison, prepared him to rule Egypt. Let's look back at Genesis 39 and verse 22. Genesis 39 and verse 22. And it says, "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it." What did that entail? Overseeing the prison required planning. It required working out the details and supplies for all the prisoners each day. It required planning for the food to be prepared each day, the clothing, and all the necessities of all the prisoners. In short, he was learning how to rule. God used what Joseph must have considered a major trial in his life, of being sold to Potiphar in a strange land and being sent to prison for over a decade, to be the very learning tools that prepared Joseph to rule later in his life. Without being in Potiphar's house and without being in prison, where would Joseph have learned how to rule so that he would be ready to rule all of Egypt when God said it was time? in our own lives, do we ever stop and wonder if God may be using our trials and our tests that we have endured or may be enduring now to prepare us for opportunities in the future, for something great and fantastic, either in this life or in our future spirit life? Do you think that Joseph thought for one second that he, while he was enduring life in prison, that he was being groomed to rule all of Egypt? Do you think that was ever one time in his mind when he was in the prison? What is your life story? You know, I have a friend who lives in Texas, and a few years ago he was laid off of a job that he had had for many years. It was a very specialized type of job, and as such he couldn't find any work. He looked and looked, but he couldn't find a job. He finally did find a job, but it was in Illinois. He had to be away from his family, from his wife and his small children for weeks at a time. It was winter. It was cold. It was snowy, and it was lonely. He would visit only once every 3 or so weeks. He told me that he was very sad. It seemed like a dead-end job. He was away from his family, and in his mind, nothing seemed to be going right. He said that he just didn't know why this was happening to him. Why was God allowing this? Now, I talked to him a couple of months later when he was visiting his family, and he said that there was a job opening here again in Texas that would amount to a dream job for him. The only catch was that there was a large number of applicants. It was a good job. A lot of people were interested in it. He applied. He was very surprised when he was informed that he was one of the 5 to 10 finalists to be selected to be interviewed. He went to the interview and said that he thought that the interview had gone pretty well. And to his great joy and amazement, he was notified that he had indeed been selected for his dream job. In subsequent conversations with the company, he asked how and why he had been selected over all the other applicants and over all the other finalists for that position. The answer was short and simple. It was the experience you gained during your job in Illinois. So my friend then realized that what he was considering to be such a trial and test in his life, where he was miserable and sad and lonely, was the very experience that prepared him for the great job that he now had. How many times do we wonder why we are going through trials and tests that we're enduring now? You know that we are undergoing trials or tests in our lives. When we're doing the trial and the test, we cannot see with 20/20 vision, just as Mr. Corley pointed out. We don't see the big picture. We don't see how God is using these events to shape our lives and to prepare us for something bigger, a bigger opportunity. Joseph didn't know, and he didn't understand that when he was in the dungeon. My friend didn't understand that when he was lonely and depressed in Illinois. But looking back afterwards, and it only happens when you look back after the fact, we all see how God uses these trials and tests for something very good and very positive. The Apostle Paul lived an amazing life. God used him greatly in furthering the gospel and in serving the brethren. Yet Paul endured unimaginable hardships, unimaginable trials and tests. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about many of these hardships. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writes, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul endured these hardships, but he didn't give up. Most of these hardships, I don't think any of us have had to endure. He stayed the course, though. He did not give up. And at the end of Paul's life, he was able to say in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, we won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, Paul said right before he died, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Brethren, the same is true in our lives. That's why it is so important to stay the course and not to give up. Again, many times God is preparing us for something so much better, for greater opportunities in the future. And many times God prepares us for those opportunities through trials and tests. Brethren, I'd like to leave you with four short points in preparing yourself for God's service. Point number one, stay close to God. Are we staying close to God in our daily lives? Or have we allowed ourselves to slowly drift away from Him through the cares of the world? Are the cares and the demands of our life, are the hustle and bustle of our daily lives, crowding God out of our lives? Are we obeying God and showing honor to Him through our actions, through our deeds, through our attitudes? You know, all of our hopes, all of our goals, everything we want to do, everything we want to achieve, all are predicated on staying close to God. Turn with me to James 4. The book of James, chapter 4. James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." In Psalm 34 and verse 17, David writes of this same, and Psalm 34 and verse 17, David writes, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as to be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." The Lord is near unto them of a broken heart. In Psalm 145, a few chapters back, Psalm 145 and in verse 17, we read, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Brethren, are we staying close to God? Are we praying? Are we calling out to Him, crying out to Him for help in helping us to stay closer to Him? Second point, ask God for His will to be done in your life. Ask God for His will to be done in your life. How often do we actually ask God for His direction in our lives? How often do we ask God for His will to be done in our lives instead of our will? How often have we earnestly sought in prayer what avenue to take in our lives? Which fork in the road should we take in the major decisions of our life? In Matthew 6 and verse 9, Matthew 6 and verse 9, very familiar scripture. It's the model prayer. Matthew 6 and verse 9, Christ said, "After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do we truly desire that? Do we truly desire God's will in our lives? In John 5 and verse 30. In John 5. And in verse 30, Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Is that our attitude in our daily lives? In Psalm 143, David thought the same way. David was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 143 and in verse 10, David wrote, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." So it's very important, brethren, for us to ask God for His will to be done in our lives. The third point is to look for opportunities to serve. You know, and again, in God's church today, there are many needs. There's so many opportunities to serve the brethren. There are opportunities in our congregation. There are opportunities at the Feast of Tabernacles. Many of these opportunities are behind the scenes, not out in public view. Many people may not see what you do, but God does see, and God is well pleased. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, we read that before, but I wanted to go back to it. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, it says, "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." So it's important to use your gifts to serve one another. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul writes of this subject. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And then in Matthew 25, one of my favorite verse parts of the Bible, Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me." And then the righteous shall answer him and saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So, brethren, look for opportunities that are out there. There are so many opportunities, so many places that you can help your fellow brother. Point number four, remember that it is not about you. God chooses the humble for work in His service. Servants of God throughout history have remembered and known that it was not about them, but all about others. Even Christ, the very Son of God in the flesh, who had been with God the Father throughout eternity in the past, knew and said that it was not about Him. And He gives us the example to follow. Matthew 19. Turn with me to Matthew 19. And we read Matthew 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you enter into life, keep the commandments. He did not accept the praise. The praise always went to the Father. It wasn't about Him. In John 8, in verse 49, during a very heated debate with the Pharisees, John 8 and verse 49. Jesus rebutted back to the Pharisees. Says, Jesus answered, I do not have a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. So Christ did not seek His own glory. Again, it was not about Him. It was all about the Father. And in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, we won't turn there. One that verse, again, we all know. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, For all those things have my hand made, and those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Brethren, we must be humble when we do serve. It's not about us. It is about others, and it's about giving God the glory. Brethren, the door of opportunity most often opens for only a short period of time. And then the door closes, and many times it never opens again. It's very important, brethren, to prepare ourselves in advance in order to walk through the open door of opportunity when it does open and while it is open. If we wait to prepare ourselves when the door opens, many times the door closes before we are prepared. Turn with me to Matthew 25, another very, very well-known part of Scripture. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, the parable of the 10 virgins. Starting in verse 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And then at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They weren't prepared. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went into him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They were now prepared. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." The five wise virgins had prepared themselves, and the five foolish had not. Brethren, on a personal note, many doors have opened up for me to help and serve God's people. And one of those doors that have swung pretty wide open is helping the brethren in Mexico. An opportunity that developed just a few months ago. If someone had told me that I would be giving sermons in Mexico City in Spanish, I would have laughed and thought they were half crazy. But Aaron Dean suggested that I go to Mexico when Martha and I were in Cincinnati on Labor Day weekend last year. My immediate reaction was, I thought he was half crazy. But that suggestion never left my mind. I earnestly sought God's will in this. And in a matter of months, I met Abraham Achar in Madrid. He became an employee of our company, and with him, our company started a Mexican company headquartered in Mexico City. I suddenly then had the opportunity to fly to Mexico City on business quite often and to serve the brethren there with the company paying for the flight and hotel instead of the church. I do earnestly ask that you pray for me. I'm excited about these opportunities that God has opened for me. I feel like I am walking through an open door. But part of me, and probably a big part of me, is still half scared to death. I still feel very inadequate in the job, especially since I'm not a native speaker. So I ask that you please pray that God will help me and that my travel schedules can always be made so that the church doesn't incur the travel costs for me to go down there and that the brethren there truly will benefit from my efforts. Brethren, do we see the open doors of opportunity all around us? Are we prepared to enter them? If you'll turn with me to Luke 13. Luke 13, starting in verse 24. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us," he shall answer and say unto you, "I know not whence you are." And finally, and in Revelation 3, in verse 8, God's message to the churches, to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 8 says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and not have denied my name." Brethren, there truly are so many doors of opportunity opening up for each and every one of us. Let's be busy in the weeks and months ahead in preparing ourselves to walk through the open door.